peace. Blessings to you as we're together again. We do have a problem. This is precisely the time that you're used to taking a nap. Am I right? Yeah. My brother's nodding his head. And they asked me to preach. And the two don't mix. I simply don't do well in preaching when you go to sleep on me. So I'm going to ask for your help. You try to stay awake, and I'll try to do my part. We'll make exceptions for your mothers that were up with your children all night. Give you some grace there. You men, if you go to sleep, I shall take it upon myself to wake you up. And the methods that I employ, I'll just keep myself for now. It's for you to find out when the time comes. All right, let's turn again to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We were looking at the testimony of the Apostle Paul, and knowing examples from his life on what a church leader, what a man of God, should be like, should look like. And we looked at the man himself. We have looked at the message that he preaches, that he's called to preach. And we want to briefly this afternoon look at the method that he employs. In verse 3 and 4, we're looking at the method that he employs and then at the motive, the heart attitude behind his ministry. In verse 5, there was much in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again this afternoon for this opportunity we have to be together. And again, we look to you, Father. You are the Creator, you are the giver, and you are the sustainer of life. This afternoon, we look to you for a blessing. You are the giver of every good gift. We acknowledge thy Father, we confess that we have nothing to offer outside of what you have given to us. So we pray that you be gracious to us this afternoon, that you would open your word to us, that you would teach and instruct us by your Spirit. Guide us and direct us, Father. Help us to learn things this afternoon from your word that will help us and be a blessing to one another. We ask it in Jesus' name. In verse 22 of chapter 1, let me back up a little. Keep backing up, I'm not sure where to start. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross says to them that perish foolishness, and to us which believe, unto us which are saved, is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And yet realize, Paul, in writing to the Greeks, was writing to a people who were very cultured, very advanced in their culture, in their abilities to, in the arts, they had another place, Paul said, they did nothing but sit around and talk about the next new thing. They were really educated. They seek wisdom. Verse 22, the Jews required a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. And Paul here was writing to a people to put a premium on human wisdom and logic and the ability to convey concepts. They took great pride in their skill in presenting a subject. And they would have speeches in the public square. And afterwards, they would sit around and talk. They would evaluate and grade this man's presentation. Not based so much on what he said and the truthfulness of what he said or the value of what he said, but on the presentation, on the way that he conducted himself. Have you ever sat under preaching where you were just mesmerized by the message of the sermon? And afterwards, you walk out the door and just shake your head, what a powerful message. And maybe you talk to a friend or a relative in the afternoon or in the evening, and you talk about what a powerful message we heard that morning. And the question is asked, well, what did the preacher have to say? And you stammer and stutter, and you don't know. Has that ever happened to you? You know what the problem is? We are taken up with the presentation of the message. We are taken up with the message bearer. We're taken up with the gift of the message bearer. And we forget the message. And many times there's a real problem there in the fact that the message bearer himself prides himself on his ability to preach, on his ability to hold the crowd spellbound, to keep them awake, if you will. Like a lazy and we have a problem here this afternoon. I'm not one of those. You're going to have to depend on the substance of what I talk about if you want my trip over here to be worthwhile. It's just not good for some of us. I'm not good at entertaining you. But some men are, and they can do that. They can hold a crowd spellbound, and then afterwards you wonder, well, what did they have to say? And that's the way the Greeks were. Paul was writing this to a people like that. And this is what he said. The preaching of the cross is to them with very foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy them for the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the spirit of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Why after that is the wisdom of the world? The wisdom of God. The world of the wisdom do not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Do you know what Paul is saying? He is saying, where are the wise men? Where are the scribes? Where are these skilled debaters? When it really gets down to what matters. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom is not God. All of the wisdom of the world put together will not give you one step closer to God. That's what Paul is saying. And so it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It pleased God to take a group of illiterate fishermen and farmers and just throw in a few educated men just for some variety, and send them out to preach the simple gospel of Jesus Christ and turn the world upside down. And tell those wise men, bring them to God, show them that all of their skill, all of their not do what the simple truth will do if it finds root in the heart and minds of the people. They have done that. The people of their day. They turned the world upside down by the simple message of Jesus Christ. I think it was Napoleon, the French emperor, military man, governor, that wrote the testimony of Jesus Christ. And he said, I stand in awe of this man. Napoleon was a very learned man, very educated man, very gifted man. And he just he gave a list of them. That had come before him, Alexander, Charlemagne, and others. He said, they have, and myself, he said, we have founded our empires. But on what did we, like, put them? What was the genius behind it? Was its wisdom? It was their wisdom, their might, their strength, their force. They said, this man Jesus established a kingdom on the principle of love, and he said, this day, millions of people would give their lives for him. And he was amazed. He was amazed that a simple Jew with simple followers would accomplish what he wanted to do and fail. After that, the wisdom of God, the world, by wisdom, and not God, pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. For the Jews we bar aside, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but when we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than them. And the weakness of God is stronger than them. For ye see your calling, brethren, how let not the wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. He doesn't say not any, he says not many, but all. And God has chosen the weak things, the foolish things of the world, to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world, to confound the things which are mighty. And grace things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of them, where he in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. You see, the true believer, the Christian, looks to Jesus Christ, and he says, here is the wisdom I need. Here is the righteousness that I need. Here is the sanctification that I need and the redemption that I need. And I am complete in him. Jim Elliot, in his studies in college, preparing for the mission field, was vexed with this idea. Time and again, he wondered why he was where he was. Why am I not out there preaching the word of God? Why am I here studying and studying and studying? And he looked at Paul's words where Paul said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He said, I'm not interested in any of the degree, or in any of the degrees that this college, this institution has to offer. He said, I want an AUG degree. I want an AUG degree, approved unto God. And Jim Elliot had that heart. And he went out and he preached the gospel, was very effective, gave his life for the testimony of Jesus Christ. But these men, these Greeks, who sought after wisdom, who were impressed by a display of rhetorical skills, they looked at Paul and they scoffed. He said his bodily presence is weak. that speaks at some festival. Don't get all the from the people you're preaching to. His bodily presence is weak, and so his speech is uncomfortable. And he gets around and he writes these breaking, powerful letters. What are we to make of this? I'm looking forward to meeting the God. I don't know if he's going to look anything like he looked here on this earth. But I'm looking forward to meeting him. You know, I picture very unimpressive looking individual. He has a weak, whiny voice. You know, just looked impressive and funny. And a strain to hear him maybe. I don't know. Blind in one eye, some people say. Hunchback, others say, I don't know where they get all of that. But here's a man who simply was not impressive. The priests have no time for him whatsoever. Weak in his body and his mind, I'm sure they thought. Speech contemptible. And you're like these mighty and powerful letters and expresses the lesson for him. Paul wasn't intimidated by that at all. And you need that kind of a man. Help the leadership of the church here. You need the kind of a man that is not interested in impressing his hearers. Get what I say. You need a preacher, a leader, who is not interested in impressing the people. He is solely interested in blessing them. And the difference in the attitude of a speaker, of a preacher, of a leader. Concerning those two makes all the difference and has the effectiveness as a leader. Some want to impress. They feel they need to impress. And it causes them to do strange things. You know, they'll go to some seminar and listen to some high profile preacher. And then they'll come back home and they'll try to copy him. They'll strut around just like he does, they'll shout the way he does. They'll pronounce words like he does. They'll wave their arms. Do everything that this great, well-known preacher does. And make a fool out of themselves. Trying to preach the gospel and bring people to the saving knowledge of Christ. And that way, another foolishness. You need a man that sees beyond all of that. You're not called to imitate some other preacher. You're not called to impress anyone. You're called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ for the saving of your souls. Period. Let's just look briefly at some of his encouragement to Timothy as a young preacher. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, after giving them a lot to think about, he said to Timothy, I've got a book to write here in remembrance of these things. Thou shalt be a good minister to Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Don't you just love that? If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you don't have to come up with anything new, my friends. You don't have to read that latest book that's on the market. And come with your message on Sunday morning that is so new it will just what's the word? Impress your hearers by your wisdom and your knowledge. Don't fall for that. Just don't fall for that. You probably scrap 99.99% of all the books out there and do just fine as a preacher. Yes, thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things. You see, we don't have a new message. It's okay for you to get up Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, knowing in your heart that you have nothing new to say. Just the old message. Just the old doctrine.
It's the same gospel that's been preached for 2,000 years. You're going to do your part in preaching it too. And Paul says you would be a good minister of Jesus Christ when you do that. Never forget that. Look for a man that is standing before the church here that is okay with that. Now, when he has an opportunity to speak, he's not quoting some writer, some high profile speaker. He's focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and on the gospel itself. Refuse profane and unwise fables, exercise himself rather than godliness. Let us remember and suffer reproach because we trust the living God. These things command and teach. Let no man despise by you. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in me, which was given me by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, let them trickle to hell. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. Take heed unto thyself, and unto the doctrine, for in doing this you will both save yourself and those that hear you. There's nothing complicated about that. In this state, a willing heart, a heart that is bound to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I like to look at this when he says, meditate upon these things, give thyself over to them, take heed unto thyself. Just remember these words. Read, take heed, and then feed. Read, take heed, and then feed. Paul was that type of man. And God really does search our hearts this morning. May he go in many other places. And his letters to Timothy, to Titus, his epistles to the churches, and find examples of Paul's attitude, Paul's heart towards the preaching of the Word of God and the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But all of that advice. Take that concept and do that. Read through the epistles and all the letters. And just get a heart for the method, the Bible method, to minister the gospel. And then search your own heart. Search your own heart. In 2 Timothy, Paul simply says to Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the Bible. We have it in front of us. Preach it. Just take this book. Make it your book. Meditate upon it. And heed to your own lives. And then feed the people with that pure, unadulterated manner from heaven. Well, that brings us down to the motive. The motive of the man of God. Jesus was walking outside of Jerusalem one day, and he saw a man a ways off, and he brought the attention of the disciples that were with him to this man. He said, behold an Israelite indeed. Behold an Israelite indeed, at whom there is no guile. At whom there is no guile. No hypocrisy. No pretense. No false ambitions. No ulterior motives. That's the bottom line. That your faith, Paul said, should stand not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul had that heart. He wanted the people not to just look to him and follow him. He said, follow me, yes, as I follow Christ. And that has to be the heart of people. Paul lived that out in the church at Corinth. He saw that some people were going to root for him. Others were going to root for Apollos. Others were going to root for Cephas, for Peter. Others were saying, boy, young man, we follow Christ. He said, you're all carnal. You're all carnal. We're laborers together with God, he said. Myself, Peter, Apollos, are laborers together with God. You can't separate us. I'm not interested in your loyalty in that way. And you need a man like that. You need a man that will work along with Brother Jonathan and Alvin in the leadership of this church in a way that if somebody comes to you with a complaint against one of them, you'll refuse to allow a wedge between you. If you see that somebody's always coming to you for counsel and appreciates you more than he appreciates Jonathan or Alvin, you're going to try to help him. But you're going to send the solid message that you are laborers together. You will refuse to compete with one another for popularity. Did you hear that? In your preaching, in your ministry, whatever it is, God gives gifts. He sends men in the body as he wills. You're going to be different. You are different. But you're going to refuse, absolutely and without exception, refuse to compete with each other. Seek to build each other up and encourage each other in ministry. So that's what Paul did. We are laborers together with God. I believe that as we think of the motive behind the ministry, the motive of the man of God, we're looking at the bottom line. We're looking at what really matters. If you miss this one, I believe you miss it all. Do you agree with me that God is much more interested in why you do something than he is in what you're doing? Do you agree with that? God is much more concerned. God desires truth in the inward parts, David said. He is much more interested in why you are doing what you're doing than he is in what you are in fact doing. God wants your heart, motivations, to be sanctified, to be cleansed. And listen, listen very carefully. This is a snare, especially for those that are gifted in speaking. Have you ever wondered why there are times? Look at family, for example. You look around yourself and you see families, mom, dad, children, and it just seems like they do so much wrong. You can point out a failure here and a fault there. Negligence there, and you ought to be doing this, and you really shouldn't be doing that, you know, that's not what a good parent does. But it just seems like there's a blessing among them all. Things go right for them. Children respect their parents as they grow up. And things turn out right. And you look at another home where everything seems to be in order. Everything is just right. Children grow up and it falls apart. Why do you think that is? I think it might be sometimes because of motives. And let me just ask you a question. If you're a preacher, church leader, especially, why do you want your children to be and well behaved. God desires truth in the inward parts. He desires so much more than just have you following with your children walking in a straight line and sitting down, sitting straight up. I was at home a week ago. I walked in and immediately I felt at home. I was comfortable. The children had my eyes. They looked at me right in the eyes, you know, they talked. And they were subdued, they were respectful, very much so. They answered my questions. They volunteered information about the new habits that they were doing and the tents that they were putting up for chickens. You know, mom and I, homeless children, we were working on it this afternoon before you came. And they were in the light. They were free. And I was blessed. We sat down to eat. The little 7-year-old girl sat beside me. She was giving me the kind of words. I told her I'll let her pinch me if I don't pay at the table. She laughed. Well, the mother was eating and smiling. And she said, my son, well, he made the dessert. And Samuel said, it's going to be okay. It's a big heart. You know, she went out, she was still soft in the middle. Why do you think it'll be okay, Samuel? Say, oh, my son, he did the dessert. You know, it didn't get hard. We were ready for the dessert, and it was still running. So we went off and visited, and later Samuel came with his dessert and brought it for us. And I commented as I left what a blessing it was to be in their home. And the lady of the house, she's a German, heavy German accent. She said, we were all so nervous. She said, to think of you coming. I said, you're nervous. Why were you nervous? Oh, she said, we thought, what do we have to offer? And I proceeded to tell her what they have to offer. Is the only desire is truth in the inward part. He wants things to be right in the inside. I was in another home. Much like that. Sat down to breakfast. And while I was sitting here, Josiah, I think his name was Joe, was sitting here, 3 years old, and he said, would you please pass the offerings? And little Joel, you know, just loved his father to death. He up on his chair with his feet and dived in over the table for the muffins and then over my plate and carried it for daddy. Handed daddy the muffins with a big smile. You know, daddy smiled too. There was no embarrassment. Oh, my God, why do you have to do that? You know, the preacher's here. Why do you have to give more manners? No. That was my God. And he smiled. He'll teach the old manners later. That'll be okay. We'll work on that. That's the way it ought to be, my friends, in the Church of Jesus Christ, where you can be real. The inside comes out. And you know, we work with people all the time who are so focused on having the outside right when they forget about the inside. Pride can lurk in that heart year after year after year after year. But you have somebody come to church that is immediately persuaded that they should observe a certain outward principle that we do hold dear, that we want everybody to embrace. And they're all worked out of shape. I can tell you example after example like that. And you want a man, my friends. You want a man in leadership in this church that seems to be on board with that. A man who is right on the inside. A man who prays along with David, search me, try me, see whether there is any wicked way in me. And believe me, pride is only yourself over others is the Holy Way. It's not the way of Christ. It has nothing to do with the gospel. It's contrary to everything Christian. Oh, I want to tell God, but, you know, that woman that just doesn't quite see that she has to cover her head, she's the problem. Not me. Now, away we go. You understand what I'm saying? Yes, we believe in him. We believe in all those other things. We want to hold on to them. We're not about to let them go. But God is so much more interested in the motive behind those. The heart behind it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul said, seeing we have this mystery, as we have received mercy, we need not. But I have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. By manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. By manifestation of the truth, by living the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Live that kind of life, my brothers, and those around you will be convicted before you ever open your mouth. It happens. It works that way. Don't pretend on it. Don't depend on your skill, on your gifts, on your practice. Seeing that we have this ministry as we receive mercy, we think not. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We do not walk in darkness, as Paul said. When we handle the word of God deceitfully, we have no ulterior motives. We have nothing to gain from this other than God's spot of approval of our lives. That's all we want. You need a man like that. You need a man like that. A man who is satisfied with that. And I carry this burden, and I've shared it before. Sometimes it becomes very real to me as we see these problems, these difficulties in churches. Leaders burning out, churches falling apart. And I wonder sometimes if it doesn't have more to do with the carnal motives of the pastor. And it does to do with the carnal hearts of the people. Ponder and pray. And all of you together, especially those of you that are called to lead, constantly, continually, open your heart to God in this matter and allow Him to search your heart and reveal any wicked way to you. Paul said, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We do not walk in craftiness, nor do we handle the word of God deceitfully. God help us to do that. Lay aside every desire for a reputation, for honor, comparing this church and your ministry with another church and another ministry. When those thoughts come, just repent. Just repent. Just open your heart to God and say, God, I don't want to go that way. Let His Spirit cleanse you, sanctify you, cleanse you on the inside, and separate you for His service, free from all those things. That level of hypocrisy is extremely dangerous. It is extremely dangerous in the church, especially in the millennials. And I wonder sometimes, have we gotten used to it? Have we gotten used to it? We hear people talk. wondering why they're saying it. I say it's time for us to speak up and speak out and speak into each other's lives when we hear those things. Do it respectfully. Do it in honor, preferring one another. But nobody can go that way. And I wonder sometimes how many of these tragic church experiences could be avoided if we did right when we first saw the problem. Hypocrisy is denying in private what we preach in public. Denying in private what we preach in public. Preaching a standard for the people that were not willing to live ourselves. Paul said, I don't do that. We don't handle the world that way. We do not walk in practice. We don't handle the word of God deceitfully. Our motives are pure. We allow God to sanctify our hearts on the inside. We now desire nothing else than the glory of Jesus Christ. His kingdom. Did you know it's possible to live that way? Did you know it is in fact possible to do all things, whatever you do, to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God by His name? You need men like that. There was a man back in the days of the Cold War by the name of John Walker. How many of you have heard of John Walker? Walked into a Russian embassy in Washington, D.C. and asked to speak to a high-ranking Russian official. He went to him audience and he told these men that he is willing to settle down information, classified information, that would blow the U.S. intelligence system right open. The Vietnam War was going on at the time. And the U.S. intelligence system, I'm told, was the most sophisticated system that was ever devised. It not only scrambled the information being transmitted, but every so often it would change and reverse or just, you know, do all kinds of maneuvers to make it impossible for someone to keep up with it on a continual basis. And the generals in Vietnam were saying, we cannot understand what is going on. He said, they were saying, the enemy knows what we're doing. Not only our primary targets, but our secondary targets. They know what we're doing down the road. How can this be? For a decade, John Walker was selling information to the Russians while young American soldiers were being killed in Vietnam. He was finally caught and brought to trial. Along with family members and friends, others that he had brought into his conspiring. I'll never forget, as I read the account, I'll never forget the words of the judge presiding at one of those trials. He said, this man is a zero to the bone. He believes in nothing. He sold his country down the drain. He said, I search in vain for one redeeming quality in your character. And I'm going to recommend that you go to jail and never, ever walk as a free man again. Have you ever heard such a scathing denunciation of an individual? Let's you think about it. What can you do with a man? Betrays his fellow soldiers. Betrays his commanding officers. Betrays his country for his own profit. What do you do with a man like that? And in my heart of hearts, I have to say I agree with that judge. Where in the world do you go to find any redeeming quality in a man that will do that? What can you do with that?
Well, that's a feeling.
What do we do with a man who will preach the gospel of Jesus Christ for personal advantage? What do we do with a man that left? You know it's yourself. What do you do when you preach a funny message? Brother Dwight, what do you do after you preach such a beautiful word like you did this morning? And you sit down and you're back to the party. Oh, I think I really made an impression. What do you do with it? You see, John Walker betrayed his country. He betrayed his fellow soldiers. He betrayed his commanding officers. That's called treason. Carried the death penalty time and time again. And rightly so, I believe. But when we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we minister the gospel of Jesus Christ, the man take personal credit, take personal advantage, build up our own ego, capitalize on our reputation, that is nothing less than treason against the living God. Take it serious, my friends. You need a man in front of the church who will not go that way. You have the confidence to go that way. A man that God can trust. You know, God searches the world over. His eyes go to and fro over the whole earth, seeking a man whose heart is perfect towards him. That's the kind of man you need. A man of God with the message of God. Using God's methods, which sanctify motives. He finds an end to that, or maybe it will not delay. He may still have some faults. He may still have a ways to go in certain areas of your life, of his life. If you can find a man like that, or gain him, set in front of the people, in front of your children, here as an example. What it means to be a Christian. May God bless you. Let's stand for prayer. Father, again, we thank you for this time that we've had together. Thank you, God, for your word. The direction, the things that we receive from it. Thank you, God, for the privilege, the opportunity that we've had to look into your word and allow it to guide and direct our thoughts. And would you pray as we go from this place that you would help us to continue in this way, to meditate upon these things, to take heed to ourselves, to be brought to a place or we can indeed live blessing to those around us. And I pray for all the footsteps of Jesus who walked this way before us. We thank you in his name. Amen. All right, you may be seated.